Take your Bibles, I trust you got them open there to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18. Now you wouldn't necessarily think that this passage of scripture would be the most appropriate one to read in preparation for communion. But let me assure you, if you will pay attention to all the different people mentioned in this passage and their reactions, their responses, it will be quite helpful in preparing our hearts, and especially for what's to follow afterwards. So begin reading with me there. Follow as I read verse 1, chapter 18, John chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. Over on the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials with the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing that all this was going to happen to him, went out and said, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled, that, "Lord, I've lost none of those that you've gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers and its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him before Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside to the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl asked at the door. She said to Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing there warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I've always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him on the face. "Is this the way you answer to the high priest?" they demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify to what is wrong. But if I speak the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of those disciples of his, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you there in the grove with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "You take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not of this world. It's of another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify of truth." The truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and says, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. As we prepare to receive the Lord's table in a few moments, beloved, let's bow our heads together in prayer. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The question stands, as it's in the bulletin this morning, what are we going to do after communion? Now, think about that a moment. After you're done with communion, what we hope you'll do is stay for Sunday school. Good classes, good opportunities for fellowship and growth in the things of the Lord. We hope that a number of you can stay for the potluck, to hear further about the work God's done and is faithfully doing with Mary and Rich. But then, of course, the afternoon will come, and we'll all do in various ways what 21st century North American people usually do on a summer weekend, in whatever that may be. Amen. And that's good. Mow the grass. Take an airplane ride. Wouldn't be all bad. Go boating, go fishing, whatever God leads us to do. And of course, in his grace, things we can enjoy, pleasures that he gives us for a moment. But inevitably, we will also be faced with challenges or choices like we're faced by these folks here in John 18 after a communion service. Soon after this communion service, many of the actions or the reactions in this passage, many of them negative, many of them wrong, some quite right, especially obviously those of the Lord Jesus, are very noteworthy for us to consider. And we need to consider them together this morning before we approach the table of communion. See, there's numerous people that we just read about here, along with their actions mentioned in John 18. There's Jesus and Judas. There's Peter and Pilate. There's Caiaphas, and then kind of in parentheses along with them, Annas and the Sanhedrin. There's Herod. He isn't mentioned there, but he was certainly part of this, and other passages bear that out. And there is, of course, Barabbas. But basically, if you want to boil that all down, there's just two types of people mentioned here. One is the Savior, that's one type, and the other is sinners. All of us, all of them, sinners. Wanton sinners, non-pretentious sinners, religious sinners, sanctimonious sinners, indifferent sinners, but sinners, all separated from God by sin and willful wrong and rebellion. Now, of all those sinners mentioned there in this passage, there's two types of them. There is, number one, forgiven sinners, and unfortunately, unforgiven sinners. Which are we, by the way? Which are we? Where are we going to fit in all of this? What will we do this morning, beloved, after we have taken that bread and drink that cup together in unison and in worship as God intends and wants us to? But then where will we fit in reactions and attitudes and choices after we're done with this? And again, this evening back there in the first century, that evening, they partook of communion. They called it the Passover meal then. It was Passover. But it's what became, because of that very eve and what it represented and what Jesus said and instituted, that we now do exactly what we do to this moment, to this Sunday together, almost 2,000 years later. And so where will we fit with all this? And what will we do after we receive communion? Let's consider the different actions, reactions, choices, attitudes of the different people mentioned here. And let's consider, first of all, together, the best and the hardest to consider, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Here we go. Now look, we reviewed this quickly last week. This night of this Passover, the night of all these events here, Jesus, from the various chapters in John, in other words, we already know, he issued a new commandment. He's God. And here's his godness coming through in all these ways that John's reporting, because that's the whole intent of his whole gospel, is to get us to understand without any doubt or question that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's come to save us, and he is the living God and Savior, Jesus, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so he issues a new commandment that evening. The commandment is to love one another, even as I've loved you. Before we receive this table together, beloved, let's ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Come on, let's be honest. Most of our probably answer to that question honestly is, well, Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Let's try a little harder to do what God commands us to do because of what he's done for us. He exercises omniscience. He predicted, isn't this something? He predicted betrayal, desertion, and denial, and yet still he's willing to love. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging as we approach this table? If we've been down those paths or are going down those paths, isn't it wonderful he still loves us? As one of the songs says, and I don't remember the title of it, but he knew me, yet he loved me. Wow. Isn't that marvelous? He let God break through. We saw that moment there in chapter 18 where he says, who are you seeking? I am he. And at that moment, he let his godness break through for just a moment to protect his disciples. Oh, beloved, that we would let God break through in our lives so that people could see just a glimpse of him. Amen. For his glory's sake, for his witness' sake, because of his love for us. So Peter whacks off the servant of the high priest here. His name's Malchus. And by the way, we all understand, Peter had let it go. Peter took that sword. Peter was not an excellent swordsman like Zorro, you know. He was some clumsy fisherman wielding a sword. He intended to split the servant right down the middle. He went for his head, and the servant jerked at the last minute, and Peter only got his ear. And that's why Jesus said, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will perish by it. And so Jesus heals an enemy, even at that moment. You know, beloved, how many times have we, as a representative of Jesus, a disciple like Peter, how many times have we, in our religiosity, blown it, and we need the very Savior we're supposed to be representing to correct the mistake that we so blatantly made because we didn't do it right? I don't know how you illustrate that. I suppose in my own life I remember once giving a very pious attitude about the abstinence of alcohol, because the Bible clearly says you're foolish if you misuse it. It's so dangerous, don't misuse it. You're better off if you don't touch it. And of course, being raised with an alcoholic father and grandfather, I didn't have a desire to, so I projected what's the matter with you people drinking all the time? And the problem with that is, even though it's completely right as far as the principle, and God knows and the Word knows, yet the attitude was, so you think you're superior than us, huh? And that was wrong. And Jesus had to correct the mistake I made with his grace. That, hey, it's still wrong, but we're all sinners, including this religious guy here. Amen? You ever had to have God do that? Ask him to correct a mistake for you that you made, supposedly in righteousness, that really wasn't all that holy after all? Well, there's Peter, and there's the Lord Jesus. And then here's Jesus. He's providing forgiveness. And he's not only going to go to the cross to provide forgiveness for all these people mentioned here, all of these sinners, all these categories, all of us, but he's offering forgiveness to everyone still. Peter, after you have come back strengthened, brethren, I know what you're going to do, but still I love you and I'll pursue you and I'll die on the cross for you and I have a purpose for you. Aren't you glad, beloved, that even when we fail him, he won't fail us? Amen? Amen. He still offers forgiveness to all types of sinners, all of us. But look further, because, beloved, sooner or later, we're going to be faced with these choices, with these issues, with these things that come into our lives, maybe after a communion service, maybe not so much, maybe weeks or months to follow, I don't know. But listen, he trusted his heavenly Father, that his heavenly Father was in control. Jesus says there, he says, now put away your sword. He says there in chapter 18, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Earlier he had prayed, and he had the privilege to do so, and so do we. Lord, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. But God had a will that he knew, and he finally come to realization and acceptance and yieldness. He trusted his heavenly Father, whatever his Father assigned him, that he's in control. At some point, beloved, we will be faced with God assigning in our lives something that we would rather have pass. And he will ask us, he will challenge us, can we trust him? He's in control. And he yielded then, Jesus yielded to his Father's will, not my will, but thy will be done. God, I don't understand it. God, it looks hard. God, it's terrible. God, it don't make sense. But I will trust you. I will yield. I don't know which famous Bible preacher or writer it was that says, yield, and then God yields. Surrender, and then God finally can let go of all the things he wants to give through what he calls us to go through. And in the end, we will thank him and glorify him. Wait upon the Lord. He represented God's will. He had prayed in John chapter 17, verse 1, Lord, glorify your son so that he may glorify you. I talked to a fellow this week down in Fond du Lac who, it appears, has been healed of a rather life-threatening disease. That's what his doctors told him. As he was thankful for this, and I kind of pointed out, made sure I pointed out to him the fact that, you know, that's what God can do, and that's what God did for you. I hope you realize the magnitude of what God's done. And he says, well, I sure do. We talked a little further, and somehow the conversation turned around to this point. It came around to, you know, why is it that so many people that are nice people, good people, he didn't mean perfect without sin, but just, you know, decent people that we think of as decent people, how come they get some diseases, they have accidents, they die, perhaps like, you know, Passover, mindlessly, needlessly. And others, bad people, you know, criminals, jerks, you know, they get away. They just seem to be okay. And thinking about it, answering him as best I could, I just says, you know, we tend to think that this life in this sin-fallen world is supposed to ultimately be about our pleasure and about our provision and about our happiness and joy. And we forget that all that was forfeited with sin in the garden, and this place is not a garden any longer, it's a jungle. It's a jungle that God calls us to live in before him, to glorify him and to let him live his life through us. And just as he lived that perfect life before God and blessed so many others, we have the opportunity to bless others and to serve others. This world is not our home. This world is not our abiding place. And this world is passing away. And this world and its sin-fallenness, and then our redemptive value in it as a redeemed individual, is to glorify God and live out the purposes he has for our lives, whatever that may be, long or short, easy or hard. And beloved, it takes us to wrestle in our minds and hearts with the Lord God, every one of us, with his personal will and purpose for our lives, so that we can get to the point where we will trust him and we will yield. And because of that, Jesus, Paul tells us in Timothy, he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Amen. He was able to stand there with all clearness of conscience and with focus of goal and purpose, knowing that, and remember what he said, don't you know, disciples, I got 10,000 legions and angels. The Father, if I want to call this off, if I want to snap my fingers, here they come. But I want to glorify my Father, whatever he assigns. God could bail me out in a minute, but if this is God's way, then this is what I want. And that we might come to that point where we can yield to that point, and nothing honors God more than the unyielded, yielded, trusting, simple faith. To believe him no matter what. Now let's consider, after we consider Jesus here a moment before we get to the communion table here, let's consider, and we won't be able to consider everyone here obviously, let's consider Peter next. Peter denies Jesus three times. By the way, that's 2.75 more times than I ever have. How about you? Not right. How many times by our actions, by our words, by our attitudes, by our choices have we denied our Lord and the things that he gives us? Again and again and again. And yet he still loves us. We ought to be so humbled and so grateful as we approach his table, beloved. Peter denied him. Now, why would Peter do that? He saw his miracles. He was with him all this time. And yet Peter wasn't happy about the way things were happening. Why would he deny the Lord? And you know why? He denied the Lord because he was disappointed with the Lord. Come on, let's be honest, beloved. This is where we should be honest before God, thinking right with the Word and the Spirit here, right now. How many of us honestly are disappointed with God? I mean, we're not just, we know he's God and we know he's great and all that stuff, but we just don't like the way he's doing stuff. Someone shared with me just a minute ago, they saw a pastor in the area that most of you would know. I won't mention who it is. Maybe they can tell you later. But they saw a pastor in the area and had mentioned about a particular need of someone in their congregation that's really sick and really needful. And this pastor said to this one of you here, he says, well, you know, I have this ongoing conversation and kind of argument with God saying, you know, God, here's my list of people that I wish you'd afflict with all these diseases and problems. And then he mentioned a lot of prominent Democrats. We all got our list of what we think would be best of God to do. And yet he has a different opinion and idea, apparently, often, not always. But I mean, let's honestly admit, God, we don't understand your ways and they make no sense and they're not necessarily fair or just at the moment. And we get disappointed. And because we get disappointed, we get kind of like, we feel self-justified now. Well, then I don't have to follow this, Lord. I don't have to do this. I don't want it your way. I want it my way. Your way is hard. Your way is impossible. Lord, the world's got a better idea. Let's grab the sword. Let's start hacking away. Oh, no. But, you know, thankfully, you know, now Peter had it right earlier, back earlier in the ministry when everyone was going away after Jesus preached the sermon in John chapter 6 about the bread of life, and people were turning away now because Jesus demanded such sincerity of heart and commitment. Jesus says, are you going to turn away? Are you going to take off as well? And Peter had it right when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else can we go to? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else can help us? So, Lord, your ways are hard, and they're not always understandable, and we don't really volunteer for this, but again, it comes down to we're finally going to trust you and yield. And Peter finally repented. Amen. Aren't you glad? And beloved, we can too. We can honestly tell God our disappointments, our anger, our frustration, our bewilderment, but don't run from him. Run to him. Run to this table. Run to this moment. This is where he proves that no matter what, he loves us. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also then in him freely give us all things? He will in his time. Don't run away. Run to him. Cling to the cross. Cling to the cross where it proves that he loves us. Judas could have done the same thing. Judas is just a degree worse or many degrees worse than what Peter did. We can all get on that slippery slope, beloved. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. And then, of course, we could make the gravest mistake of all, like Judas did. He went to the wrong place for forgiveness. Because even as Jesus greets him, he says, friend. Paul reminds us in Corinthians chapter 11 when it's told him about what happened that night and he delivers it to the Corinthian church about approaching the Lord's table. He says, for I have received the Lord what I've given them, transferred to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, that night he was also denied, he was deserted by all, but he was betrayed no matter what we've done. He can and wants to forgive us. But we have to come to the right place. Not to religious officials, sanctimonious, religiously deceived as they are, but to the cross, to Jesus and the cross. Come to the cross. He'll forgive. You see, Caiaphas Annas, they brought him to Annas, who was the former high priest. He had fell out of graces with Rome, so they demoted him, and then Caiaphas, his son-in-law, became the high priest. But everyone knew kind of Annas still called the shot, so they brought him first to Annas. Then they officially brought him to Caiaphas, so it could be all official. Then the Sanhedrin got involved, and all of these sanctimonious sinners, all of them were just, you know, false accusations, trials that were illegal according to the Mosaic law, violating the very Mosaic law they're trying to say they uphold. And then they asked Jesus, "Do you declare under oath, do you say that you're the Son of God, Messiah?" And Jesus says, "All right, you want me under oath? You bet I am. And you'll see the Son of God coming in all his glory and his splendor." And then they have the gall to say he's blasphemed. After all the miracles he's done, after all the proofs he's given, after all the truth he's spoken, their hearts are that sanctimoniously lost. You know, I remember once, beloved, and this is not quite the same illustration because this person, I believe, does know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We're all sinners saved by grace. I give all consideration for that, myself included. Please do so for me. Appreciate it. But, you know, I remember once many, a long time ago, a prayer meeting happened about 3, 4, 5 days after an incident at church where there was an eruption of anger from one person directed at another. And it just seemed totally out of character and just really not justified. It was hurtful. And yet, 4 or 5 days later, in a prayer meeting, this person who had done this outburst act of hurt, and that was very acute and people were really stinging, they came to their prayer meeting and here was their prayer. "Lord, please forgive me for being late for my devotions this morning." We can be so sanctimoniously, we can make it sound so good. We can look so good on the outside. But the living God knows our hearts. And we cannot fool him with whom we have to do. And he's not fooling around, beloved, when we approach this table. And we shouldn't be either. That's why he says, "Examine yourselves and then eat of this bread and drink of this cup." God help us that we're not like the man not mentioned here in John, but he's mentioned in the other three Gospels accounts of this evening, Herod. Pilate learns that Jesus is from Herod's district, so Pilate says, "Well, let Herod deal with this," and sends him over to Herod. Herod had many things, Luke's account, to ask of Jesus. Herod, King Herod, the man who shut the mouth of God. Herod had many things to ask of Jesus, but Jesus answered him nothing. We can get so rebellious, so far away from the Lord, that, beloved, we can't hear him speak anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Don't go there. Turn around. Come back. He's waiting. He's calling. He's offering forgiveness and help. Come back. Pilate, the indifferent sinner, just what's politically expedient, still a sinner, and yet Jesus says, even Jesus is willing to say, "Now, do you say this on your own? Do you really want to know, Pilate? Because you see, beloved, don't ever discount this. Whoever we meet, no matter where they seem to be, God wants to save people. He's actively looking for those whom he'll save because he's determined he will do that for his glory and honor. Aren't we glad? He saved us, amen? And because of that, those who are sincerely seeking, God will accommodate and come to them. Pilate, do you really want to know, or are you just asking this because? And sadly, Pilate's just asking it because. But Jesus says, anyone who really wants to know, I'll make myself known to him. I'll tell you what's true. And you can have a relationship with me, a redemptive and wonderful relationship with me. He invites anyone to come to him. And just before we have our elders come up now to receive or to distribute the elements here, as we pray a few moments to prepare our hearts. Lastly, here in this passage, every time I read this account, it was a while since I really came across this guy again, I just marvel. Because here you have this Jewish custom during the Passover, an act of mercy by the Roman government just to placate political things a bit. And so it's the custom to release a criminal. And Pilate, even though he doesn't care, in a sense, he just wants things to be politically correct, but he gets more and more convicted as the time goes on, more and more concerned because of Jesus' innocence. You know, a wife helps at a time like this. And once again, of all Pilate's mistakes that night, one that's a pretty big one is he didn't listen to his wife, guys. Matthew's account, remember? How many men here this morning, or we could say men, women, your spouse, honestly, is more in tune with the Lord than you. You're here primarily to please them. They have a heart for God. You need more of one for God. You could really be missing something very important, very crucial. You know, you have others in your life who are more concerned about your spiritual needs than you are. You better take note. But here's Barabbas. Just a plain wanton, just to be out there, doesn't care, no pretentious religious pretensions at all. And he's going to be set free, a guilty insurrectionist, robber, murderer. And someone completely innocent is going to suffer in his place. You know what, beloved? All of our middle names is Barabbas, or should be. And we should all see the grace of our God as our substitutionary representative to make atonement for our sins. Amen.